So for the past few months, we've been going through our series on John 13 to 17, our series about the overflowing love of God, how God's love overflows from the Father to the Son, from the Son to us, and from us to the rest of the world. And I know that some of you guys have been really enjoying the series, some of you haven't. And if you haven't been enjoying the series, then good news, this is the last message of the series. And so we'll be moving on to something else afterwards. But in John 13 to 17, we've seen Jesus' final teachings to his disciples before he's executed on the cross. We've seen Jesus wash his disciples' feet, showing them a perfect example of self-giving love and service. We've seen Jesus encourage his disciples to love one another, even though that he knew that the world would hate them and encourage them to actually fall away and to stand against them, right? We've seen Jesus teach his disciples to abide in him, to abide in his love and truth. And we've seen Jesus predict the coming of this Holy Spirit who will empower us to live and to overflow with love to others. And after all this teaching, Jesus has stopped to pray. He stopped to pray to his eternal Father right before he's betrayed by all of his closest friends, right before he's humiliated in a public court, right before he's stripped naked and marched through the streets and executed on a cross. Jesus has stopped to pray. He stopped to pray to his eternal Father. And I want us to think, let's really like try to put ourselves in Jesus' shoes. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would you pray for? If you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, what would you pray for? Would you pray for your family, that they would be safe and secure when you've left them, right? Would you pray for your friends, maybe, that they wouldn't be too sad, that they wouldn't, you know, mourn for you too long? Maybe you'd pray for yourself that somehow you'd get out of this situation. What if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, what is it that you would pray for? And I'm sure that all of you have different things on your mind, different things, circumstances in your life that you would pray for. But what they all have in common is this. Whatever you pray for, whatever you're going to pray for before you die, that is the thing that you desire the most. That is the thing that is deepest on your heart. When everything else is stripped away, when there's no hope for anything else, when you know that everything is about to end, whatever you pray for there, that is the deepest thing on your heart. That is what you most desire. And in this prayer in John 17, we get to see the deepest thing on Jesus's heart. We get to see what he prayed for right before he died. And what's amazing is that what he usually prayed, most of what he's praying for in John 17, the thing that's on his heart, the thing that he's most desirous of, the thing that he wants the most, it's actually us. It's us. What does Jesus have on his mind when he knows he's about to die? Jesus has us on his mind. The God of the universe, the one who created everything, when he knows he's about to suffer death, who is he thinking about? He's thinking about his followers. He's thinking about us. And so he's been praying for his disciples to be unified in love. He's praying for them that they wouldn't be taken out of the world, but that they'd remain in the world as a force for good. He's been praying for a lot of things, but at the very, very end, these last three verses, Jesus reveals the one thing that he wants for us. The deepest, deepest thing that he wants for us. If you ever thought, you know, what's God's will for my life? What does God want for me? Jesus answers this question in these three verses. We get to see Jesus' deepest, deepest desire for us. And what we're going to find is that Jesus' desire is that we would be known and loved by God, and that we would know and love the God who knows and loves us. So let's go ahead and read this passage now. Let's read it. It's John 17, 24 to 26. It says this, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you've loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So what does Jesus want for us? What is the deepest thing on Jesus' heart? What is his desire for your life? Well, it's to be this. Jesus wants to be with us. Jesus wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. He says, "Hey, Father, I desire that those whom you've given me, that they'd be with me where I am." Jesus' deepest desire for us is that we would be in relationship with him. Jesus wants us to be with him. And this is profound, I think, because a lot of us, I think that we think that God's deepest desire is actually something else. Like, it's not actually us that he wants, he just wants something from us, right? So I think that maybe some of us think that deep down, God wants us to be good. Like, that is God's deepest desire for us. Like, he just wants us to be obedient to the 10 rules that he gave us, or whatever it is, right? And so he's just a policeman up in the sky, and if we do the things that he wants us to do, he's good. That's the deepest thing that he wants from us. He doesn't just want us, he wants us to be good, or something like that. Or maybe some of us think that God, like, he wants us to glorify him. Like, he wants us to worship him. Like, he's like an egomaniac in the sky who, like, feels lonely and feels kind of insecure. And so he made people because what he most deeply wants from us is worship, love, and praise. Like, that's what God wants from us, right? And I want to be clear, of course God wants us to worship him, of course God wants us to be obedient to him, but that's not the ultimate thing that God wants from us. That's not the bottom of what God wants from us. Because God wants us to be good, because evil and sin separate us from relationship with him. And so being good is secondary to relationship with God. God wants us to worship. Why? Because worship is what humans naturally do in relationship with God. When they truly see God, when they know who God is and love God, the natural inclination is worship. And so worship is secondary to relationship with God. Worship flows out of relationship. And so what God ultimately wants is us. What God ultimately wants is for us to know him, to love him, to be in relationship with him. And you see, there's a lot of different kinds of relationships that we might have with God. You know, we might have a master-slave relationship. We might have an employer-employee relationship. We might have a plaintiff-defendant relationship. And so we need to ask the question, okay, God wants relationship with us. Jesus wants relationship with us. But what specifically is the kind of relationship that Jesus wants with us? And in order to answer the question, we actually need to look again at verse 26. He says this, hey, Father, I desire that we be with them, that they would, I've made known to them your name. And why? So that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So Jesus is saying, hey, you've loved me. You've loved me for an eternity. And now let that same kind of love, that same kind of relationship be in them. And so how do we know what our relationship with God looks like? What does our relationship with God look like? Well, in order to understand what our relationship with God looks like, we actually need to first look at the relationship between the Father and the Son. You know, there's this saying, I'm sure that most of us have probably heard this saying before, but it goes kind of like this. If you're dating someone, so if you're dating a woman, look at how she treats her dad, right? Or if you're dating a dude, look at how he treats like a man. If you're dating a man, look at how he treats her mom and his mom. And the idea is basically, hey, when you see that relationship, when you see how that relationship works, you're gonna get insight into how they're gonna treat you in the marriage, right? And I'm not sure if that's actually true. Like, I don't know if there's any psychological research to back that up, but that's a really good illustration for us to see here. Okay, if we want to know what our relationship with God is like, we actually need to first look at what the relationship between the Father and the Son is like. And when we understand that relationship, then we see our relationship with God. And so what is the relationship between the Father and the Son like? And again, we're going to look at verse 24. He says this, hey, Father, I desire that they may see my glory, right? And why do I have this glory? It's because you've given it to me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So what is the relationship between the Father and the Son is like? Well, it's a relationship of eternal love. Love even before the creation of the world. But it's not just love. It's also this. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And he goes on to say, and these know that you have sent me, right? And so what is the relationship between the Father and the Son? What is the relationship between the Father and the Son like? The Father and the Son know and love one another. The Father and the Son know and love one another. And let's actually dig down into what this means. What does it actually mean to know someone? Is it just to know, like, facts about them? Like, I know my wife's birthday. I know the kind of food she likes. Is that what it means to actually know someone? No. Let's again look at verse 25. It says this, hey, O righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And so what does it mean to know God in this sense? Well, it means having a special connection to the Father, right? It means having a unique access to the Father that the rest of the world doesn't have. It's not just knowing facts, right? It's not just having a theoretical knowledge of what God is like. Jesus' knowledge isn't just good theology or something like that. No, the kind of knowledge that Jesus is talking about, it's deeper. It's personal. It's experiential, right? Jesus doesn't know the Father like a fan and knows a sports star. Like, that's not the kind of relationship that he's talking about. He doesn't know the Father like a physicist understands gravity. He doesn't know, like, external facts about the Father. No, Jesus knows the Father like a husband knows a wife and a wife knows a husband. Jesus knows the Father like a friend knows a friend. Jesus doesn't just know about God. Jesus knows God. Jesus knows the Father. And in the Bible, this word knowledge, especially in the Old Testament, it's the most intimate that you can be with someone. If you know someone, that is the most intimate that you can be with them. And that might sound strange at first, but it's actually not, because being known, being truly known by someone, is the most vulnerable and the most naked that you can be. Right? So, like, Alyssa is my wife, right? And she knows me really, really well. She knows my insecurities. She knows my fears. She knows my flaws. She could come up here in like 15 seconds, just say a few words and just wound me permanently psychologically, because she knows me. I hope she doesn't do that, but she knows me well. And her knowing me makes me open, makes me vulnerable to her, right? She probably even honestly better knows me better than I know myself. And that is what intimacy looks like. That's what true intimacy looks like. It's to be known truly by someone, to be seen as you really are. Right? But the relationship between the Father and the Son, it's not just a relationship of knowledge. No, the Father and the Son love one another. Again, in verse 24, he says, "Hey, Father, I want them to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." It's not just a relationship of knowing, because if all that you know, the only kind of relationship you have with them is knowing them, you just see them as they really are, but you don't truly love them, then that's actually a deeply painful relationship. But the relationship between the Father and the Son is a relationship of knowing and loving. To be seen as you truly are and to be loved, right? And what does it mean to love someone in this passage? Is it just like, you know, feeling happy about them? Like when they walk in the room, you're like, oh, I like that person. That guy, that's great, you know? Is that what love is? Or is love something deeper? Because if you look at this passage, the Father loves the Son in a very specific way. He says, hey, how do I, like, I want them to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So how does the Father love the Son? The Father loves the Son by giving the Son his glory, right? So I want us to think about this. So there's the Father, the eternal Father, who is in himself pure beauty and goodness and majesty. All beauty and goodness and majesty is in the Father. But does the Father hoard that glory to himself? Does he keep all the beauty and goodness and majesty to himself? No, the Father shares his glory with his Son. He gives beauty and goodness and majesty to his Son. He opens himself up and shares himself, shares his glory, shares his own life with the Son. And that's what it means to love someone. That's what it means to love someone. Not just to have a nice feeling about them. Not just to be happy about them when they walk in the room. No, to love someone is to open yourself up and to share your life with them. To join your life to theirs. To bind your life to theirs in such a way that what is good for them is good for you. And what harms them harms you. Like a married couple that vows to be together in all things. In sickness, in health, for richer, for poorer, in life, to death, that is love. To share life with one another. To be bound tightly and deeply to them. To be united internally to them. And so that is the Bible's picture of God. Father and Son, eternally knowing and loving one another, eternally bound together in love and knowledge. That's what's at the bottom of everything. That's what's at the fabric of reality. A Father and a Son who love and know one another. That is perfect relationship, perfect intimacy. That is the fabric of the universe. The eternal love, the divine love of the Father and the Son. And the incredible thing is that the Father and the Son, they're not content to remain alone. And of course, they could remain alone if they wanted to. They don't need anyone else, right? They love one another and they provide everything that they all need to each other, right? So they don't need anyone else. And yet, because their love overflows, They bring new life into their family. Just like a husband and a husband and wife love each other so much that their love overflows and brings children into the family, so too does the love of the Father and the Son overflow to us. Jesus invites us into the love of the Trinity. Jesus invites us into the love of the Trinity. As the Father and the Son have known and loved one another for an eternity, Jesus invites us to know and to love God and to be known and to be loved by God. So let's again look, verse 24. What's his desire? Hey, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Why? To see my glory. To see my glory. So what is Jesus asking of the Father? Hey, Father, I want my disciples to know me. I want them to know me. I want them to see me as I really am, to see my glory that you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. I want my disciples to know me and to see me. And he goes further in 26. He says, hey, Father, what have I been doing this whole time on earth? What have I been doing? Well, I've been making known to them your name. I've been showing them who you are. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Right? So Jesus wants his disciples to know him. He wants his disciples to know the Father, and then what? So that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus is inviting us into the knowing love and the loving knowledge of the Trinity. Jesus invites us to know and love God, and to be known and be loved by God. John 10, I think, puts it really, really well. I think beautifully. It's talking about Jesus as the good shepherd. And what Jesus says is, hey, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just like I know the Father, and the Father knows me, and I lay down my life for my sheep. That is what it means for Jesus to be the good shepherd, to know his sheep, and for his sheep to know him, just like he knows the Father, and the Father knows him. And I want us to really stop at this point and really think through it, because I think that this is the foundation of what it means to be in relationship with God. You, Christian, are known and loved by God. There is no part of you, no thought, no feeling, no action that is hidden from him. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. He knows what you love. He knows what you hate. He knows what you fear. He knows all the things that you're ashamed of, the things that you're ashamed to say, the things inside of you that you fear bringing out into the public. God knows all of these things about you. He knows you entirely, the ways that you've hurt other people, the ways that you've been hurt by other people. There is no shred of your life that is hidden from God. And yet, even though God knows all of these things about you, all of these things inside you that you don't want to be public, that you would hate for other people to see, God doesn't hate those things about you. God doesn't reject you. The things that you might be ashamed of inside of you, God is not ashamed of you. He isn't disgusted by you. He's not disappointed by you. No, God loves you. You may hide things about yourself from others because you fear what they'll think about you. You might fear that they'll withdraw their love and their respect from you, but nothing is hidden from God. He sees you as you truly are. He knows you completely, and he loves you entirely. And in his knowing you and in his loving you, he invites you to know who he is. This God who knows and loves you, he reveals himself to you so that you can know him and love him. And when God desires to show us who he really is, when God wants to reveal his glory to us, do you know what God looks like? God looks like a Middle Eastern man named Jesus. A man who served the poor, forgave the sinner, healed the sick, and accepted the outcast. A man who loved those who had nothing to give back to him. And in his greatest act of love, Jesus bound himself to us. Jesus shared his glory with us. Because he loves you, and loving someone means joining themselves to you. And so all the sins that are inside of our hearts, all the things that we're ashamed of, Jesus took those things upon himself because he loves us. And whatever harms us, he wants to be there with us, to suffer in that with us, right? Jesus took on the sin, the shame, and the consequence of those things that we deserve. Even though he lived a life worthy of honor and respect, he suffered a life of torture and shame. He was stripped naked, whipped bloody, forced to carry a cross through the city, and crucified for us. And then he shared his glory with us. He was resurrected and offers us new life. Just like the Father shares glory with the Son, so too does the Son share his glory with us. This is what God looks like. When God wants us to know him, when he wants us to see him as he truly is, he points to the cross. He points to Jesus suffering for us and with us on the cross. So this is Jesus' deepest desire for us. This is what he prays for the night before he dies, that we would know and love God and be known and be loved by God, that we would be united to the love, the divine love of the Trinity, that we would see his glory, the glory of the crucifixion, and see him and know him truly and love him. And I think the crucifixion is where we look because, that's should have gone that before. The crucifixion is where we can know the God who knows and loves us. The crucifixion is where we can know the God who knows and loves us because that is the glory of God. The crucifixion is where we can see that God knows the pain of this world, that God knows the shameful things that we do to one another, the shameful things that we do to ourselves. The cross is where we can see that God knows every single bit about us, and then he doesn't just know us and condemn us to death, but no, God in the crucifixion dies for us because he loves us. The crucifixion is where we can know the God who knows and loves us. In the crucifixion, we see that God loves us despite all the things, the shameful things about us, that he will not abandon us to death, but he will join us there. And this is Jesus' deepest desire, that we would know the God of the cross. And so how can we apply this message? How can we apply this message? And since this is the last message in the whole series, how do we apply this whole series? Right? This thing that we've been studying for the past few months, what do we do in light of this series on overflow? Well, I really think it just boils down to one thing. Know and love the God who knows and loves you. Know and love the God who knows and loves you. This is Jesus' deepest desire for you. So make this the deepest desire of your heart. Make this the number one priority of every single day, to know and to love the God who knows and loves you. This means waking up every day, and before you do anything, like before you start your day, before running off to do all the things that you need to do, just stop and be with the God who knows and loves you. Know and love the God who knows and loves you. Maybe this means, reading the scriptures. Maybe this means prayer. Maybe this means musical worship. I think this means a million different things to all the different people who are in this room. But whatever you do, this is your first priority. This is the thing that you want for yourself, because this is the thing that Jesus wants for you, to know and love the God who knows and loves you. For me, it means saying a set prayer. It means remembering, God, you love me. Even though I've sinned a lot yesterday, and I'm probably going to sin a lot today, God, you know me and you love me. You suffered for me on the cross. You give me new life. And God, like, even though I feel like you might be disappointed with me, I feel like you might be angry with me, God, you know me. You know everything about me and you love me. So that's what I do. That's my practice. Is I wake up every morning, and as soon as I'm aware that I'm even conscious, right, I'll just try to stop me like, God, you're with me. I'm here. I'm with you. I want to know and love you because you know and you love me. And sometimes when I pray, I really mean it. Like, I really, really mean it. Like, it's like, oh, God, this is wonderful. This is great. I can't wait to start the day with you. Sometimes I pray and the words barely feel true. Sometimes I pray just to sort of get the activity out of the way because I got to brush my teeth and, do whatever I've got to do. I wish that I could mean it every single day. I wish that I could just be with God every single day and to really, really be there with him. But I know that, like, you know what? Even if I'm only half attentive, even if I'm barely there, God is fully attentive of me and God is with me. And so my weak efforts to be with God, my weak efforts to know and love the God who knows and loves me, they pale in comparison to the love that God shows me in this time. So I would encourage you, if you don't have a discipline of quiet time or personal devotion or daily quiet time, I would really, really encourage you. Maybe choose one verse or choose one prayer and just commit to God. I want to be with you here, and I want to know what you have to say to me in this verse, in this prayer. And so God, I commit to just be with you every single day, to know and love you because you know and you love me. But knowing and loving the God who knows and loves us, it's more than just personal devotion, right? It's more than just, you know, personal Bible study, personal prayer, right? When we come here to worship, we're not just singing songs, like listening to a lecture and going home. No, coming to church is work. And I know that some of you guys feel that more than others, but coming to church is work. We are working here to remind ourselves and to remind each other of the God who knows and loves us on the cross. When we sing, we are speaking truths. We are singing truths to ourselves, and we're singing truths to one another to remind each other, hey, God deeply loves you. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. When we study the Bible, we're listening to the voice of God in the Spirit to remember the glory of God on the cross. Coming to church, it's being trained so that we can better preach the gospel to ourselves and to preach the gospel to our coworkers, to our friends, to our classmates, and to our family. Coming to church isn't just about having a good time. It's actively working to remember the God, to know and love the God who knows and loves us. And so for me, when I come to church, this is my practice, right? Maybe it'll mean something different for you. But for me, it means when I recognize that I'm like zoning out. Like when I recognize that I'm just like sitting there and like criticizing the preacher or criticizing the worship leader, when I realize that's what's happening, I just take the time, hey, God, that's not what I want to do right now. Like this time isn't about me. God, this time is about you. God, I'm distracted right now. I don't really like the song that we're singing. Like I'm kind of bored during the sermon, but God, this time isn't about me. This time is about you. I want to know and to love you right now. And so God, whatever you're trying to say to me in this song, whatever you're trying to say to me in this sermon, God, I want to know and love you. And God, I open myself to you now. I open my heart and my ears and my eyes to you now. So God, please speak to me. So I would recommend, if this is your practice, please make this your practice to come to church, whether that's Wintersburg or if that's another church, come to church so that you may know and love the God who knows and loves you. And this is why we really encourage you to be in small groups or in some kind of community group where you can be known and loved, because small groups, community is the space where we get to taste a little bit of that divine love that God has for us. Just like God knows and loves you, small groups are a place where you can be known and be loved by others. A place where you can be known in your pain, in your failure, and then to be shown the love that God has for you. Small groups is the place where we show one another God's divine love. When people open up about their hurts, their fears, their sins, you can be a channel of God's love to offer encouragement, service, and grace. And I really do believe that if we as a church, if we as Wintersburg commit to knowing and loving the God who knows and loves us, then we will just naturally and inevitably overflow with that divine love for others. When we really understand, really believe that we are entirely known by God in all of our weakness, in all of our brokenness, in all of our shame, and yet we are literally loved to death, then we would be unleashed to show that same love to Santa Ana, Orange County, and to the rest of the world. Because if God truly loves us, then there's no fear that could stop us. Because if God is with us, then who could be against us? If God really loves us, then there's no discouragement that could hinder us and discourage us. Because what kind of sadness or discouragement could possibly compare with being known and loved by the God of the universe? And if we knew that we were loved, then there is no person unworthy of that love. Because if God could love us in our mess, then how much more should we show that love to others? There is no person unworthy, right? And the reason I believe that a person who is loved is better equipped to love others is because you just think about who Jesus is. Because Jesus is the Son, eternally loved by the Father. And when he is eternally loved by the Father, what does he do? He overflows with love to the world. When he was loved entirely, he was free to love entirely. that there was no person worthy, no act of service too lowly, that he would even suffer the death on a cross for sinners like us. And so, Wintersburg, let us know and love this God, the God who loves and knows us on the cross. And let us overflow with that same self-giving love to others. Let's pray. Father, I am just so aware of how unworthy I am to bring this message. And how unworthy all of us are to know you and love you. And yet, God, you don't care if we're not worthy. You don't care if we're messy. You don't care if we're sinful or whatever it is. God, you desire us. You know and you love us and you call us to know and love you. And so as we continue this time in musical worship, remind us with these songs and help us to remind others that you know and you love us in your crucifixion. Don't let us just zone out. Don't let us just go through the motions. But God, really, let us be here with you so that we may receive your love and then overflow with that same love to others. We pray this all in the name of Jesus and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.